Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you again, and may I say, before we take up our lesson, how glad I am for the letters that come through to me concerning the program. We're so happy that many of you are being edified and built up in Christ. I've been thrilled sometimes at the letters that I receive of the fact that the people of God are feeding upon the Word of God. Some have got a new glimpse of the Savior. Some, for the first time, have had the truth of the gospel made very, very real to them. This encourages my heart to keep on going, to give out the Word of God, I trust, with simplicity. I just want to reach your hearts and your lives for Him. It's not my purpose to give you a classroom exposition of the Scriptures. I just want to get down into your hearts, into your lives, right where you live. For I'm sure the Word of God is very, very practical. And as we've been saying, the Apostle Peter is one who is the Apostle of Hope, and he's talking to a great many who were bond slaves in the house of their masters, who were being persecuted, who had been beaten up, smitten with a fist, and what have you, and sometimes scourged, just because they loved the Savior. Some slaves were living in homes where the master and the mistress possibly were very kind to them, very considerate. But there were others where their masters were brutal and took great delight, especially if they were Christians, to beat them up and to whip them. And sometimes they would encourage unsaved slaves, pagan slaves, to take out their venom on the believer. This was the order of the day. It's hard for you and me to appreciate such a thing. But the Apostle Peter, as he writes to these suffering Christians, as I say, most of them slaves, nevertheless, he advises them to take their suffering patiently. And he gives in this chapter, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, starting from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, he gives to us our Savior as an example of suffering. For if anyone suffered, certainly our Savior did. One is reminded of the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 12, where the prophet is saying, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Did you ever see anybody with the sufferings that I have?" You see what I mean? No one suffered like him. His face was marred more than any man's. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame or spitting. He was scourged. His flesh was in ribbons. And yet he opened not his mouth. And even when he was taunted by Pilate, he said nothing. As the 53rd of Isaiah says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And who was this one who suffered so much? The one who never sinned. The one who was sinless. The one who could say to his enemies, "Which one of you convinceth me of sin?" The one of whom his friends wrote, "In him is no sin." He knew no sin. He did no sin. And yet, my friend, he suffered and he died. And he was willing to leave everything to the one who was able to judge righteously. And again, I want to say to you, and I'm repeating this because I want you to get in your heart, there's only one personality in the universe who can really judge righteously, and that's God. And it's so hard for us Christians. I know it, so the man of the world wouldn't think twice about justifying himself. But for us Christians, it's hard not to justify yourself, isn't it? Especially when the other man has been in the wrong. And he's been very mean to you. And sometimes even Christians are mean with each other. I'm sorry to say that. But is it not true? I have seen so much of this where Christians won't even talk to each other. Oh, God forbid that we should be in that position. But rather, as the people of God, living in a world that's pagan, that's out of Christ, has no place, no thought, no room for God. And we, as the children of God, living on earth, whose commonwealth is in heaven, Can't we live different lives so that when we are misunderstood and sometimes taken advantage of, take it patiently? The Lord knows all about it. He hasn't left you. He hasn't left you. He's the God over all circumstances. And our Savior could well afford to leave his whole life and his suffering and even the crucifixion in his Father's hands. In fact, he could say in John chapter 8, when he was speaking of the cross, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him." Oh, how much he suffered. And yet, he said nothing. No self-defense, no self-justification. Now yet I would suggest, if you think of the sufferings of Christ, if you want to take these passages in the Old Testament, the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he goes on to speak, "They gambled over my garments. They cried to him in mockery. He saved others, himself he cannot save." Take the 69th Psalm, "I looked for an eye to pity, and I found none. I was thirsty, and they gave me vinegar mixed with gall. They gambled over my garments." There wasn't a person in the crowd that had any pity for me. And take Isaiah chapter 50, which I've already quoted to you. Isaiah 52 was the passage, "His face was marred more than any man's." Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 50, 52, and 53. Remember these passages, will you? This is what he suffered. And when I come to the book of Hebrews, you remember chapter 2 and verse 10, and also in chapter 12, 2 and 3, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." He endured even unto death. Or Hebrews chapter 2, 9 and 10, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. My, how he suffered. And for whom did he suffer? For you and for me. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We were the ones who should have suffered. We were the ones who should have been crucified. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The prophet Jeremiah says, "Or Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." We were the ones that were rebels. We were the sinners. But he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took your place. He took my place. As Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He bare our sins, as Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Or in John 1:29, when John introduced Jesus to the Jews of his day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In Hebrews chapter 9:26, he could say, "He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 10:12 says, "This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down." Take 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Do you remember 1 John 3:5? "You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, "He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." In Galatians 2:20, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." He gave himself for our sins. Oh, God grant this will get into the heart of every one of us. My Christian friend, shall we go on sinning? Shall we go on being indifferent to sin when our Savior paid such a price for you and for me? Do you know, I'm convinced most of us Christians ought to hang our heads in shame and bow the knee in the presence of the Lord and ask Him to forgive us for our coldness of heart, for our lack of appreciation of what Christ has done for us, for our lack of understanding that He bare every one of our sins in His own body on the cross. Who bare our sins. May God open your eyes and my eyes. Indeed, I would pray He may enlarge our capacity to understand and to see and to appreciate what Jesus did for us on the cross. Notice what He goes on to say. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the bishop, unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, may I suggest that we, being dead to sin, because He put away our sin, because He suffered to take care of our sins, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now, I question whether he has the same thing in mind that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 6. You remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, or verse 10 says, in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. In like manner, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I question whether Peter has that in mind, but rather Peter's thought, I think, here is that we should renounce every desire for sin and that we should live that life unto Christ, even though it may mean a life of suffering. Can I repeat that? May not use the same words. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. When Christ died, you and I died. You remember I was saying we're called the beloved of God, called saints. This is a standing, a position before God. The children of God, the saints of God, the holy ones of God. Then we ought to renounce everything that pertains to sin. Even the very desires of the flesh pushed to one side, if it means the dishonoring of our Savior. But to live unto Him, even though we are misunderstood and even though we suffer for it. The old relationship to sin has been dissolved, completely dissolved through His death. Now if I may go to Romans 6 and say the death of Christ severed the relationship for the believer from sin as a master, as a place in which to live, as a principle of operation, as a practice in your life. Now that's identification. Then he goes on to say, by whose stripes you were healed. Now is he talking about physical healing? I question that very much. I know Isaiah 53 says, by whose stripes ye were healed. Or you are healed. It says here, by whose stripes ye were healed. Something in the past. But he goes on to say, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. We were as sheep going astray. I question whether he's talking about physical healing. Now I know that God heals the body. I haven't been a minister of the Word of God for these many years and dealt with so many people without realizing that God oftentimes, many times, has healed people who had an incurable disease as well as other diseases. And in the final analysis, they're all incurable. And I've seen others too who claim to have been healed, and I've buried them. And they died of the disease of which they were supposed to be healed. I'm not going to take up the question of healing, except to say this, in this context, he's not talking about physical healing. He's been talking about Christ bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. He's talking about we have been going astray and we've returned unto the shepherd and guardian, if I can use that term, of our souls. We were as sheep going astray. We're now turned to Him, to God, who is our shepherd, who's our guardian, That's why Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he, God, is able to guard that which I have put into his hands against that day. When you and I accepted the Savior, we put ourselves in his hands, and he became our guardian. We've returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's why in Philippians 1:6, he which hath begun a good work in you shall complete it until that day. In Philippians chapter 4, now may the peace of God guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save perfectly, to perfect the job he started. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's a bishop and guardian of our souls. Isn't that what the Lord had in mind in John 10:28-30? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall no wise ever perish, neither shall anyone plunder them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one is able to plunder them out of my Father's hand. And as Deuteronomy 32 says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, listen, friend. Having trusted the Savior, having come to the one, to the living God who is the bishop and guardian of your soul, you can bank upon the faithfulness of God. In fact, our hope, and remember Peter is the apostle of hope, our hope, in spite of much suffering and opposition and persecution, our hope is based upon the faithfulness of God. This one who became sin for us, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, is the one who's going to finish the job. And that's what Peter is. So we are to follow our Lord in all that we are. We are to be patient, even under unjust suffering. Remember, most of the time, people persecute you and oppose you and make a mockery of you because they are ignorant of God. They know not, as our Lord Jesus said in John 15 and 16, they know not me nor the Father. And because of their ignorance of God, men will persecute and oppose and cause Christians to suffer. I again say you can well afford to leave that in the hands of our wonderful Father, who is the bishop and guardian of our souls. Let us suffer in meekness, leaving it to him who judgeth righteously. We're in the same world, among the same kind of people as he was. Don't be surprised then if the world hates you. Remember, it hated him before it hated you. And I would urge upon you today to walk before him, even though it may mean suffering and opposition. Dear Father, when we think of the days in which we live and the opposition to the gospel and oftentimes opposition to your people, even where we work, where we live, wherever we are, make us to realize that most people oppose us because of their ignorance of thee and of the Savior. Oh, that we might patiently endure, even as he did, for he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Grant to us the joy then of walking today in fellowship with thee and in harmony with thy will. We'll give thee the praise in Jesus' name.